I'm going to start with a disclaimer. My disclaimer is that I stand before you as one of you. It's kind of a humbling thing to stand here. I feel like a hypocrite because I struggle with the very things that I'm going to teach about. But I've been charged with presenting a message, and I must be true to that responsibility, no matter how bad it makes me feel. I thought and I prayed about this week and in the weeks prior about how I wanted to present this message. Maybe I could do just in a kind of an encouraging exegetical study. I could be really affirming. I could be really encouraging. I tell us, we're at a great point of time in our church. We're growing. We're learning. We're maturing. This is great. I could stick to the safety of theology and doctrine so that everyone can kind of just nod their heads in agreement. We'd close in prayer and hit the ping pong tables. And maybe if this were a co-ed group, I would have done that. But someone reminded me that this is life in the Father's house and that I had the opportunity to address just the men of Cornerstone. So I'm going to take this opportunity to get in your kitchens a little bit. I'm going to take this opportunity to ruffle some feathers, not for the sake of ruffling feathers, but I'm going to focus on a lot of application today because I think that we need to be radically committed to applying God's Word. The title of the message is Don't Waste Your Ministry, and it's based on 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. Let's read it together. I'll start in verse 1, but we'll be focusing on verses 4 through 12. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, quote, Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Verse 9, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Just a little brief context about this passage. Remember that this epistle was written by the Apostle Peter to the Christians scattered abroad, kind of like James, as we're studying in our flock groups. Remember that it was Peter who was the head disciple, the most eminent of the apostles. Peter, along with his brother Andrew, was among the first disciples that Jesus called to follow him. As Pastor James mentioned this morning, remember that it was Peter whom the resurrected Christ first called into ministry in John chapter 21 with a love motivation. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Well, in verses 4 through 12 of chapter 2, Peter talks about the preeminence of Christ, and about the priesthood of believers. This morning we're going to focus on the priesthood of believers. In this section, Peter tells us three things about the priesthood of believers. Three things about the priesthood of believers, and if you have your outlines, you can follow along with me. The first one is that we as believers have an exalted position. We have an exalted position. And much is made of the believer's position before God, and rightfully so. God has chosen Christians to be his chosen race, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his own possession. Verse 9. We were chosen by God. We could go on to a whole topic, a whole tangent about unconditional election right here, but we won't. We belong to God. We are precious to God, and we are holy to God, at least in a positional sense. Galatians 3:27, Romans 1:17, and 2 Corinthians 5:21 teach us that we have been given the righteousness of Christ. Romans 1:17, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We have an exalted position, and this should affect the way that we look at ourselves. This should affect the way that we look at each other, the way that we look at Cornerstone Bible Church, and even the way that we look at God. We have an exalted position. But why did God give us this exalted position? Why did He do this for us? He did this in order that He might be exalted for being a God of redemption. Verse 9b, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our very existence as believers, as Christians, proclaims to the universe and to all the hosts that our God is a God of redemption. It displays His absolute sovereignty, His love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His power, His holiness, and many more attributes that bring glory to God. I wish that we could spend more time to dwell on this point, but we kind of need to move on. But our exalted position brings glory to God. The second thing that Peter tells us about the priesthood of believers from this section is that our behavior needs to be excellent. Our behavior needs to be excellent. Some translations say good or honorable there. The word in the Greek is kalos, and if you remember from Pastor James's teachings recently, you remember that the word means good. It means beautiful, lovely, noble, excellent. That's opposed to the other word, agathos, which means beneficial. Peter is telling believers that their behavior needs to be kalos, or excellent before the non-believers, because they're watching. They're watching. Verses 11 and 12, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Just like the Apostle Paul, Peter first tells believers about their good standing with God. He tells them that first. He tells them of their exalted position. He tells them that God sees them as righteous. And then he tells them, now live like it. The catchphrase we like to say is, practice your position. Practice your position. It's a theme that we see throughout the epistles. Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Romans 12:1, Dale mentioned this one. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Ephesians 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Isn't it nice that Peter doesn't put the cart before the horse? He doesn't say, first, you need to live a good life. First, you need to be kind to people. You need to do good deeds. First, you need to try as hard as you can to be holy, and then God will give you credit for trying. He doesn't say that. He says, you already are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, live like it. Our behavior needs to be excellent because of our exalted position. The third thing that Peter says about the priesthood of believers is that our ministry is our life. Our ministry is our life. And this is the point that I want to dwell on for the rest of our time this morning. Our ministry is our life. This is probably the most overlooked and neglected aspect regarding the priesthood of believers from this text. Most people, when they consider this text, they dwell on the positional aspect of the calling. They dwell on being chosen by God, on being royalty, on being God's prized possession. Now, I grant you that this is an important aspect, and our position before God is probably the main thrust of verses 4 through 10. But to ignore the importance of ministry, to ignore the importance of ministry from the priesthood of believers found in this text would be a big mistake. And yet, that is exactly what many Christians do in their lives. It's a mistake to overlook the ministry of priest in this text, because the office of priest in the Bible is not an empty title. It's not merely an office or a position. It's not merely a position of honor. It's also an office of function. As priests, our ministry is our life. Verse 5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the text is saying that believers as priests ought to be offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. That is our very purpose, to do ministry. John MacArthur says this about spiritual sacrifices, quote, "Spiritual sacrifices mean God-honoring works done because of Christ, under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God." Spiritual sacrifices mean God-honoring works done because of Christ, under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God. In addition, from verse 9, "You have been called to this priesthood, quote, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, it's true, as I said before, our very existence as the redeemed elect, as believers, proclaims the excellence of God. But that's kind of in a passive sense, right? There's also an active sense to this verb. In the Greek, it means to tell forth, to declare abroad, to make known by praising or proclaiming. It's an active verb. My point is this. Yes, it is an exalted position to be called as a believer. And it's an exalted position to be part of this priesthood. But this is a position that requires much work. Look at the example of Old Testament priests. Their priesthood wasn't just some title they carried. It was hard work being a priest. Here are just some of their duties. Number one, to offer sacrifices, Leviticus 1, Leviticus 16, 1 Chronicles 16. Number two, to offer the first fruits, Leviticus 23. Number three, to pronounce benedictions. Number four, to teach the law. Number five, to keep the lamps in the tabernacle. Number six, to keep the sacred fire perpetually burning. Number seven, to maintain and be responsible for the sanctuary. Number eight, to act as scribe. Number nine, to be present and supervise the tithing. Number 10, to sound the trumpet. Number 11, to examine lepers. Number 12, to cleanse the impure. Number 13, to determine the value of things given to the Lord. Number 14, to officiate in the holy place. And there's a list, there's a long list of responsibilities that the priests had. And all of these responsibilities were given to them by God to do. Priests served as mediators between God and men. They proclaimed the truth and excellence of God to men, and they offer sacrifices to reconcile men to God. Their very existence was consumed with fulfilling the responsibilities of their office. They were extremely busy doing the Lord's work. And it was unfathomable that a person hold the office of priest without fulfilling the function of priests. Brothers, the same thing ought to apply to believers. The same thing ought to apply to believers. We have been given many responsibilities by God as well. We need to serve as mediators between the unbelievers and God. We need to proclaim the truth and excellence of God. And we need to work to reconcile men to God. Our existence should be consumed with being about the Lord's work. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation." But too many people in the church, and men in particular, view ministry as an accessory, as an afterthought. They think that ministry is something that pastors do, elders do, leaders do. Too many people in the church assert their exalted position as believers, or as part of this royal priesthood, without carrying out the functions of this priesthood. But I submit to you that ministry is the very reason for your existence on earth. Our ministry is our life. Last week, Pastor James spoke on the high priority of worship. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, right? What better way to glorify God than by proclaiming His excellencies and offering up spiritual services? Too many men in the church think of salvation as an end point. They think, at least I'm saved. Perseverance of the saints, right? At least I'm saved. Doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I made it into the club. I made it onto the team. And now I can just kick back, live my life with joy and assurance, and seek after the happy and successful Christian life and wait for heaven. That's just what Dale spoke about, the inwardly focused Christian life. Too many believers think that. But brothers, if your salvation was the purpose for your existence here on earth, then God would have taken you... Let me see. Thanks. My hands are sweaty. But But God would have taken you to heaven as soon as you believed. Let me say that again. Brothers, if your salvation was the purpose for your existence here on earth, then God would have taken you to heaven as soon as you believed. But He didn't. There are only two things that we can do better here on earth than we can in heaven. If the chief end of man was to worship and sing praises unto God, we can do that better in heaven. If the chief end of man was to serve God, we could do that better in heaven. With bodies that were not made of flesh, with bodies that didn't tire, with bodies without sin, we could serve God better in heaven. If the chief end of man was to fellowship and commune with God, we could do that better in heaven as well. There are only two things that we can do better here on earth than we can in heaven. The first one is this: to evangelize and do the work of the ministry. To evangelize and do the work of the ministry here on earth. And the second one is sin. Those are the only two things. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God has chosen us unto salvation, but He has left us here on earth and has put up with our weaknesses, our selfishness, our sinfulness, and our constant battle with the flesh in order that we might do the work of the ministry here in this world. Let me say that again. God has chosen us unto salvation, but He has left us here on earth, and He puts up with our weakness, with our sinfulness, with our selfishness, and with our battle against the flesh in order that we might do the work of the ministry here in this world. Our ministry is our life. Otherwise, we'd be in heaven right now. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The reason that God has left us here after saving us is that we can glorify God better by doing the work of ministry here on earth. Our salvation is not an end point, it's just the beginning, the start of a long life of ministry. We can glorify God better by offering up spiritual sacrifices, proclaiming His truth and excellence, and doing the work of the ministry here on earth. And then, after we've lived a life full of devotion, after we've lived a life full of service and ministry to God, we will glorify God better when He takes us to be with Him. And He will say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have fought the good fight. You have finished the race. You have kept the faith. Enter into the joy of your master." We have been called with a high calling, and our ministry is our life. Let me just add one more thought regarding the Westminster Confession. It says on your paper here, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There is no better enjoyment of God than knowing that you are exactly where He wants you to be, and that you are doing the work that He's called you to do. There is no better enjoyment of God than knowing that you are exactly where He wants you to be, and that you are doing the work that He has called you to do. When you fulfill your role in the priesthood of believers, then you will know the enjoyment of the Lord. Ministry is our life. But as the shepherds consider the men of Cornerstone, we see too many men who are content just to be saved. They are content to have the office of this priesthood, but are not interested in fulfilling the function of the priesthood. They're happy to be on the team. As Dale said, they're happy to be the bat boy, to be on the field. But they don't want to be in the game. They just want to sit on the bench and watch. There's no desire to get in the game. They're wasting their ministry. Do you know how many men from Cornerstone applied to summer missions? Eight. And half of those men are shepherds. Do you think it's easy for shepherds to go on summer missions? Do you think it gets easier when you're older, when you have a wife, when you have a family, and you have the responsibilities of a career? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to build the shepherds up. They're already in the game. They know that ministry is their life. And I'm encouraged that the shepherds want to lead by example. But only four other men made summer missions a priority. Brothers, don't waste your ministry. Don't waste your ministry. You may say to me, "Huey, you don't know my situation." And you're right, I don't. I don't know your situation. All I know is that the Bible says to go and preach the gospel to all the nations, and that our high calling is to be faithful to that. God will take care of the rest. He's bigger than our situations, isn't He? Just like Dale's message, you don't have to do anything. You never know how God is going to bless you when you step out in faith and obedience to Him. Don't waste your ministry. Let me make a little caveat here. If you're new to Cornerstone, if you're just visiting, please know that we're not about behavior modification. Okay, we're not about behavior modification. We're not trying to make clones. We don't want people to do things mindlessly or conform to a certain lifestyle or a certain activity. It's not mandatory to go on missions. It's not mandatory to do those things. But God's Word says, and we are passionately convicted, that believers are called with a holy and high calling, and that we need to seek after holiness, and that our behavior needs to be excellent, and that ministry is our life. We're convicted of those things. Well, let me give you a self-evaluation list. These are not hard and fast rules. It's not from 1 Peter. It's not from Scripture. You can call it 1 Huey or something like that. Okay? List of 10 things you might be wasting your ministry if. Okay? You might be wasting your ministry if. Number one, you might be wasting your ministry if you're not involved in ministry. Let me correct that. You are wasting your ministry if you're not involved in ministry. And let me clarify this some more too. Because I want to make a little distinction between service and ministry. These two things are very similar, but this distinction is something that the administration team has to keep reminding itself. Doing church-related tasks in isolation by itself is service. Things like setting up equipment, arranging chairs, bringing snacks, organizing retreats. Those are service. These things are necessary, and they're beneficial to the body. They edify the body of Christ. But they're not real ministry. Real ministry is always done in the context of relationships. Don't get me wrong. Again, service is good, and it's encouraging. I'm really encouraged to see all of the men that are involved in all the different ministry teams. That's great. Keep going. Press on. But service is usually task-oriented, and real ministry is relationship-oriented, people-oriented. And this is one of the biggest lessons I've learned during the last 2 years. Real ministry is relationship-oriented. I've spoken a lot about ministry today, and I don't want people to get the wrong idea. Don't get the wrong idea. Ministry doesn't have to be formal. You don't have to be on a team, a ministry team. You don't have to have your name on a list. You don't have to be leading a team. Ministry can be as simple as meeting a brother for lunch and talking about spiritual things. That's what ministry is. You might be wasting your life if you're not involved in ministry. Number two, you might be wasting your ministry if you're not involved in a discipleship relationship. This too doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be every week. But as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17. Brothers, we need to spend time with men who are wiser and more godly than us. We need to reproduce ourselves also in the younger men. Let me encourage the younger men to seek out the older men. If you're a younger man and you're always younger than somebody, you need to seek out older men. None of the older men are going to be able to, they're going to be presumptuous and say, here, follow me, I'll disciple you. They're not going to initiate. So the younger men, let me encourage you, pursue older men. Pursue relationships with older godly men in the church. You might be wasting your ministry if you're not involved in a discipleship relationship. The next four we'll take together as a group. You might be wasting your ministry if you spend more time at the gym, working out, or playing sports than you do in ministry. That's number three. You might be wasting your ministry if you spend more time at the gym, working out, or playing sports than you do in ministry. Number four, you might be wasting your ministry if you're often available to go see a movie or some other form of entertainment at a moment's notice. If you're always available. You might be wasting your ministry if you're always available for entertainment. Number five, you might be wasting your ministry if you belong to a video rental club or regularly visit the video store. You might be wasting your ministry if you spend all your time watching movies. You might be wasting your ministry if you spend your weekends watching sports. Now, once again, please don't misunderstand me. None of these activities are wrong or even sinful in and of themselves. And I'm not trying to advocate a legalistic or monastic lifestyle. I'm not trying to advocate those at all. But we as believers need to be radically committed to fulfilling God's calling to do ministry. Ministry is our life. Ephesians 5:15-16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. 2 Timothy 2:4, Bob preached on this a few weeks ago. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If we spend more time at the gym or playing sports than we do in ministry, then we have to ask ourselves if our priorities are in the right order. If we're available at a moment's notice to go see a movie or even a Laker game, maybe that means we're not busy being about the Lord's work. There's nothing wrong with spontaneity, but if your ministry schedule is limited to Sundays and flock days, then you might be wasting your ministry. Number 5 was, if you belong to a video rental club or regularly visit the video store. Number 6 was, you spend your weekends watching sports. Man, I like to watch sports as much as the next guy. I can't tell you how many times I've watched the 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, and 9 o'clock edition of ESPN SportsCenter. Just to see if the highlights are different. Just to see how they change the announcers and how they deliver their lines. You guys can relate with me, right? I love watching sports. But these things have no eternal value, and they're an easy way to waste ministry time. The next 3 will also group together. You might be wasting your ministry if, number 7, you've never brought a visitor to church. You might be wasting your ministry if you've never brought a visitor to church. Number 8, you might be wasting your ministry if you talk to the same people every week at church. You might be wasting your ministry if you talk to the same people every week at church. And number 9, you might be wasting your ministry if you routinely come late to church. All of these things have to do with your attitude about church. If you just hang out with the same circle of friends at church, then you're wasting a wealth of ministry opportunities. And that's why I thank God so much for the welcoming ministry. The welcoming ministry, what a blessing to Cornerstone. They set the example in coming to church every week with an outward focus, with a heart to serve, with a heart to minister. Praise God for the welcoming ministry. We should try to be like them. If you routinely come to church late, then I have a whole other message for you. It's a different time, okay? But suffice it to say that there is something terribly wrong about coming to church late. Again, this isn't about behavior modification. I'm not trying to be legalistic. But what I'm trying to do, and this is part of my job, I'm trying to make a diagnosis about the state of your heart if you don't come to church on time regularly. Brothers, I know that none of you would ever dream of showing up for a job interview or another important appointment late. No one would ever think of that. You don't go to an interview late. What are you, crazy? Right? But we have an appointment with God, the God of our salvation, the God of the universe, and we can't show up on time? What is that? What time would you show up if Christ himself told you that he would meet you on Sunday morning at 9:30? What time would you show up? And you know, that's exactly what he does. He meets us every morning, 9:30. If you have a habit of coming to church late, it tells me that your heart is wrong. It tells me that you believe that staying up late, getting those 10 extra minutes of sleep in the morning, finishing up your scrambled eggs, reading the sports section, whatever excuse you choose, it tells me that you're choosing to say that that's more important than worshiping God. It doesn't matter what the excuse is. It tells me that you believe that your time is more valuable than God's time. And it tells me that you believe that your time is more valuable than all the ministers who come at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings to serve. Is your time more valuable than those? It tells me that you don't come to church with a heart to minister and a heart to serve, but to be served and to be entertained. Brothers, don't think of church as some entertainment. It's not a show that we put on for you. Don't sit back and fold your arms and wait to be entertained. Look, teach me something new, Pastor James. Sing a song that I haven't heard before. Come to church with a heart to minister and to serve. And please, let's stop this ridiculous culture of arriving when everyone else is standing and singing, but you sit down to pray, to prepare your heart before God. This piety. I have to prepare my heart for service. I can't come and sing. Sunday morning begins Saturday night. Prepare your heart for worship Saturday night. This is Saturday. Typically on retreats, I know how it is. People stay up late Saturday night playing games, Settlers of Catan, ping pong, all those things. Tomorrow is communion. Tomorrow is church. Sunday morning begins Saturday night. Well, I could go on, but I don't want to get myself in trouble. Number 10, you might be wasting your ministry if you have a better reputation at work than at church. The last one. You might be wasting your ministry if you have a better reputation at work than at church. If you worked at your job like you serve and minister at church, would you be fired? Let me ask that again. If you work at your job like you serve and minister at church, would you be fired? Many Christians work diligently at their job. They plan, they take initiative, they sacrifice, they spend long hours at work. But when it comes to church and ministry, all of those admirable qualities disappear. Where's the disconnect? Well, let me talk about some things to look out for, some other words of caution to protect your ministry. The enemy has three main strategies to keep you from doing ministry. The enemy has three main strategies that I thought of anyways to keep you from doing ministry. Number one, we'll call mystify. Number one is mystify. The target here is a young Christian or a non-Christian. And the enemy, the devil, uses doubt. He creates circumstances around your life to keep you from coming to church. He creates circumstances to prevent you from studying Scripture, from fellowship, from going to flock. He causes the worries of the world. He causes idols to come into your life. Even that cute non-believer or that nominal Christian girl, he causes them to come into your life to confuse you, to mislead you, to prevent you from ministry. Watch out for those things. Number two, the enemy's strategy to keep you from doing ministry is to disqualify. Number one is mystify. Number two is to disqualify. The target here is a Christian. The enemy uses sin. He uses temptations. He uses the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. He uses these things to entangle you and possibly to disqualify you from ministry. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Number three, neutralize. Neutralize. Number one is mystify. Number two is disqualify. Number three is neutralize. Kind of rhymes, right? The target here is also a Christian. The enemy has failed at trying to get this Christian to fall away. He's been unable to disqualify this Christian from ministry. So the enemy's last resort is to neutralize the believer and his potential for ministry. Letter A, sleepy. We'll call it sleepy. The person gets lulled into a comfortable slumber. There are no trials to make him turn to God. No big trials. Nothing to persevere. Just a happy Christian, quiet life without making an impact on the world. His ministry is wasted. That's sleepy. Letter B, busy. Busy. The enemy arranges it so that the Christian is kept busy with life, temporal circumstances, entertainment, family, and important but worldly responsibilities so that the Christian doesn't participate in anything with eternal consequence. He's so busy that his ministry is wasted. Man, I struggle with this one. I'm telling you, I struggle with this one. This is a tough one. We have to watch out for it. Don't waste your ministry. Letter C is lazy. Lazy. John MacArthur says that laziness is the number one threat to men in the church today. I know that for me, I can sit down in front of the TV, I can blink, and before I know it, it's already been 3 hours. Those are wasted hours, and I've just wasted that opportunity for ministry. My corollary to MacArthur's thesis is that a lack of intentionality is the number one threat to men in the church. A lack of intentionality, or being deliberate, is a threat to men in the church. No one makes it a goal to be lazy. No one sets about doing it. You don't wake up in the morning like, man, I'm going to be lazy today. Right? Maybe the first day of vacation. But no one sets about and says, I'm going to make it a purpose in my life to be lazy. But laziness is the default mode of our flesh, isn't it? If we don't do anything, we're lazy. Right? If we don't do anything about it, the default mode is laziness. And if we're not careful, it's going to creep into our lives and it's going to make us waste our ministry. So the enemy's strategy to prevent you from doing ministry. Number one, mystify. Number two, disqualify. Number three, neutralize. By being busy. By being lazy. By being sleepy. And the antidote for these things is to be radically, even militantly, deliberate. We have to be radically committed to pursuing the Lord, to be studying the Word, to deny ourselves, to resist temptation, to put off the old self and put on the new self. We have to be radically committed to spend our time doing things with eternal consequences. And we have to be committed to fighting laziness by being deliberate with our time, by being deliberate with our efforts. That will prevent us from wasting ministry. Well, I'm going to close soon. A word of caution to those who have made ministry their life. First, I have to say that I'm so encouraged by the lives of our elders, by the lives of our shepherds, and those that are pursuing ministry full time. Man, I praise God for you, brothers. You set the pace for commitment to ministry and things eternal. I pray that the Lord would cause others, even from among our group, to consider full time ministry. You know, they say that my career is a noble one, and that I can really help people in my career. But in the end, like grass, my career will fade away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? You set the standard for excellence. You set the standard for purity, devotion, and pursuit of Christ-likeness. I praise God for you. My word of caution is this. Beware of the martyr mindset. Beware of the martyr mindset. And this is the mindset that says, man, no one sacrifices like me. No one goes through what I've been through. No one spends the time doing the Lord's work like I do. And this is the trap that we all fall into from time to time. And anyone who ministers needs to guard their heart from this mindset. We've been given a stewardship as the priesthood of believers. And when we serve the Lord, we're just clay pots that the Lord has somehow chosen to use for honorable use, right? Please remember those things. Don't fall into the martyr mindset. Let me close with verse 9 from 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have an exalted position, brothers. Our behavior needs to be excellent, and we need to make our ministry our life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I have not gone overboard. I pray that I have not overstepped my bounds, God. I pray that I'm not advocating some behavior modification or some legalistic culture. Please forgive me if that's the case, O Lord. Forgive me if there's a hint of pride, if there's a hint of wrong motives in my teaching. Please purify my motives and those of the men in this room. We want so desperately for our hearts to be right before you, God. Father, your Son Jesus Christ was considered a radical, a zealot, and so were his disciples and the Apostle Paul. Lord, we pray too that we would be considered radicals, radically committed to the truth and application of your word, and radically committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given Cornerstone Bible Church an exalted position as a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We thank you that you have poured out your mercy upon us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to make our behavior excellent, that we would live according to our high and holy position, and we pray that you would help us to see our ministry as our life. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.